Good morning, everyone. Our first reading comes from Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." And our second reading for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Okay, so that's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to be known by you. John 1:12 says, "For those who received him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." And I thank you, Lord, that you've adopted people. You've allowed people to become children of you. And I thank you that you've given us all the privileges of being your children, eternal life, hope, faith, promises, purpose, direction. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. Lord, we just thank you for the body of Christ here today. I thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, I just pray that you would help me speak today, not with eloquence of speech, but a demonstration of the Spirit. Lord, I just pray that the things that I say today would impact people, that they would be able to share the gospel without fear, that they would be confident to share the love of Christ, to show people you, to show people who you are and how great you are. Lord, I just pray that the gospel would be so ever-present and so evident in their life that people would not only recognize them through their speech, but through their actions as well, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to be here. Thank you, David. For those who are tuning in live stream, welcome. It's a really, really good time now that we're back after COVID, and what a messy period. I don't know about you, but for churches it definitely was, and for ministries and for people all around the world, we're impacted. So, you know, obviously today is not really a sermon so much. It's more of a course on how to share the gospel. I've got two gifts for you today, actually. This first gift, which is a Gideon Cards. They're completely free if you would like to take some. The idea is that if you would write a card, it's got like happy birthday, wedding, blah, blah, blah. And if you would write a card, you would then choose to donate whatever amount. Rather than paying $2 or $5 for a card outside, you'd be able to get one, and it has a testament on someone who gave their life to Jesus and the impact it's had on their life. It's really nice and encouraging. And the second thing I've got for you, which I'll explain to you in a sec, is our small pocket Bible. And so I'll be handing that out as we go. But so as it's not a sermon, I'm going to probably break all the rules of a sermon. Don't worry, David, you can sit tight. But so we're going to be doing things a little bit different. We're going to be looking at something. We're going to be examining something. We're going to be examining our heart, which we should be doing anyway. But, you know, just to break the first rule, I want you to bear with me. I want you to close your eyes, and I want to tell you a story, and I want you to visualize how this is going to go. For mums, obviously, you cannot do that. That would be deemed unsafe. but I want to, by introduction into the Share Jesus That Fear course, I want to tell you a bit of story, to just to give a backdrop on what this really is. And so the story goes like this. So you're looking in your like aerial view, right? And you're looking at the Earth, and all you can see is the big globe of the Earth, okay? And you look closely, and you notice that the whole world is in water. And as you look closely further, you see that people are drowning. You see people trying to get above the surface of the water, but they're not succeeding. You see people thrashing. You see people with children holding their children's head above the water, but the waves are so relentless that it keeps smashing people down. And as a result, people become exhausted, and you look around, and people are drowning. And then all of a sudden, a rock appears. Hope. And people start swimming aggressively towards this rock, and they climb up the rock's craggy sides, and they get to safety. I hope you're kind of going on the visual journey with me here, but bear with me. So as people climb up to safety, there's a person with their hand out getting people onto the rock. And as they grab onto the rock, they turn around and they start grabbing other people. And they start grabbing other people, and all of a sudden, there's people filled on this rock. So many people have gotten out of the drowning and relentless waters. But then it starts to get a bit crowded, right? And people start going a little bit towards the center of the rock, and they start getting a little bit comfortable. You know, they build a rock building. They build a rock garden, perfectly manicured, and they have rock meetings. They develop rock songs. And they have, this is not a true story, by the way, you know. This is not a historical background of some kind of church, so just bear with me. And as they have these rock meetings, they sit down, they talk about how there's these people that are still drowning, and that's where they came from. But then as the meeting concludes, they send out an email with the meeting notes, and then that is the conclusion. Then they go back to the rock songs, and then they go back to the rock building, and then they go back to their rock homes. And the translation of this dream is that the rock, you can open your eyes now for those who actually did it, you know, good job. The dream is out there. For those who are, just a translation, so the rock is the cross of Calvary. The person that's grabbing people from the water's edge is Jesus. And he's at that water's edge because that's where the dead and the diseased are. And if you might recall, that's where he found you and me. That's where he found everyone, right? And the question that I want to put forward to you today, there's two big questions today, but the first question, the most important question is, where are you? Where are you? Are you at the water's edge with Jesus? Or are you in the middle of the rock in safety behind all the meetings? And I'm not saying meetings are bad. I'm not saying worship is bad. I'm not saying a building is bad at all. But the question is, where is your heart? Are you at the water's edge or are you not? That's the question. And, I've been in so many sermons and, you know, there's questions put forward. And usually I'm just like, that question just went over me, you know. I just dodge that question. I don't answer those confronting questions. But I want this to actually be a question that you answer in your mind. Even write it down. Where am I? Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, he goes before his disciples and he says, all authority has been given unto me. And then he gives the proclamation. He declares that there would be a great commission, there would be a great action, that you would have a great purpose.
He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and don't worry, I will be with you to the end of the ages.
Oh, it works. Awesome. This is like the first church that actually works. Good job. Thank you. So today we're going to be going through three simple things. We're going to be going through the first thing, which is the fact that the gospel is a mystery. And I'll actually explain what that means. The second thing is that we need to develop a heart that actually shares the gospel, that has a yearning desire for people to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need a care. We need people to know that there is a love of God. Like that video that was created by The Office, there are so many people that don't know the love of God, you know, the true love of God. So we're going to be talking about developing a heart that actually proclaims that. And then we're going to be going through, which is actually the least important thing, is a simple way to share the gospel. Oh, it works every time. There's a popular apologist. His name was Nabil Qureshi. Has anyone heard of Nabil Qureshi?
Yeah.
Excellent, excellent bloke. He came from a Muslim background, he was the kind of guy that endeavored to find truth. Unfortunately, quite tragically, he died of cancer at a very, very young age. It was really, really sad. He was alongside Nabil Qureshi, Ravi Zacharias, and his ministries and stuff like that. And great guy. And one of the quotes that he said that really impacted me, he says, "The greatest endeavor of man is to find truth." And I was like, I agree with that. But then when I go to share the gospel, and maybe, you know, you guys have experienced this as well, when you go to talk about God or talk about the church or talk about anything, it's like people don't even care. And it's like, but the greatest endeavor of man is to find truth. And that is so, so true of a statement. If the Bible isn't true, we shouldn't be endeavoring for it. If Jesus is a hoax, we shouldn't be worshiping him. We should be finding truth. So the question now becomes, why are people so indifferent to the gospel? Why do people not care about the gospel? And that's because the gospel is a mystery. So Colossians 1:26, it says, "The mystery is hidden for ages and generations, has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to show how great the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Which is Christ in you. It's the hope of glory." To define a mystery just by itself, it's a religious truth that is incomprehensible to reason and knowable only through divine revelation. So I'll just repeat that because it's quite text heavy. It's a religious truth that cannot be understood by reasoning, but is only knowable through a literal interaction with God himself. And that is literally why the gospel is a mystery. And how the gospel is a mystery. People don't reject the gospel because you smell funny, you look funny, you know, you talk funny. It's got nothing to do with that. It's the fact that the gospel is a mystery. 2 Corinthians 4:3, just to further bring biblical context to this claim. It says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. To them God... in their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbeliever to them, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the mystery of Christ, who is the image of God, for the claim is not of ourselves, but of Christ." 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them." So I just wanted to summarize that. In summary, the mystery is that God dwells within you. You cannot explain that on a logical basis. The second thing is that the mystery is the experience of being born again. You know, we see that in the Bible when Jesus was speaking to someone, he goes, "Am I supposed to go back into my mother and come back out?" No, you can't understand it logically. And the third important thing is that Satan himself works within the space of ensuring that the blind remain blind. This is not a weak excuse to say that people don't understand the gospel because they're blinded. No, but this is in a literal sense that we don't
wrestle against flesh and blood, logic and explanation. We wrestle against Satan himself, principalities and high places, the darkness of this age. So the task that I'm presenting to you of sharing the gospel, I've kind of let you up in failure. It kind of seems more impossible than it does possible because the gospel is a mystery. No one can understand it. And when you go to share it with someone, you will most likely 100% fail. And I actually wanted to share with you a little bit of a story. You know, when we look at the gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, he talks about how to unveil the mystery of the gospel. I'll just read this to you. If you guys want to turn there, you can. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus asks his disciples and he says, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" This is no different to today. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. The others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See, Simon Peter came to the realization that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, not by his own revelation or by a logical revelation, but God himself revealed it to him. So that gives us one clear conclusion, that someone that comes to Christ cannot be brought to Christ by you, only through the Father. That's why John 6:44 says, "No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him." I promised that you'd laugh at my pain, so I'll share with you a story. I was in the police academy. I just got saved. I was super, super zealous. You think I'm zealous now? You have no idea. I brought the trees to Christ. I was like so, so keen for the gospel because I'd been looking for truth for so long. And when you find truth, there's nothing sweeter than the truth. And I felt like I knew God then. I found the Lord. I found him in the pages of the Bible. I experienced him personally. No one could remove my experience with my Savior. And so I didn't know that the gospel was a mystery. I didn't care that the gospel was a mystery. I wanted to share the gospel with everyone. And so I was in the police academy, and in the police force, the academy, you have to wake up early and you have to do these running in a circle to warm up. And like everyone's all crusty, you know, like crap in their eyes, and you know, you're tired. And everyone's running around in the circle. And I'll never forget, I was speaking to one of my fellow police officers. And I was like, I was sharing the gospel with him, and he was a very, very well-educated, staunch atheist. But the thing is, I had studied atheism. I studied things I can't remember anymore. I studied all these different things. I studied the Big Bang. I studied, you know, evolution. I studied so much stuff. I can't remember the words anymore. But all these words I actually didn't even understand. And I thought like I was just ready to hit him with the truth of the gospel straight here and there while we're running in that circle. So we're running in that circle. And he's like, "I've got a question for you, Christian." I'm like, "All right." He didn't call me Matthew. He called me Christian. And then he was like, there's a verse in the Bible, and he quoted it. He was like, and I wrote it down so I could show you. Yeah, he said, Isaiah 55:12, he said. It said, "You shall go out in joy, you'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees in the field will clap their hands." And he goes, firstly, trees don't have hands. Secondly, I didn't see any trees singing. And then I'll never forget, I was so embarrassed and ashamed of myself. He would continue running and he would skip the next person. So we're running in a circle and he would ask everyone, Have you ever seen a tree clap? Or have you ever seen a tree sing? And it ended up being a whole mocking thing. Everyone just mocking me and laughing at me about Isaiah. And I was so angry. I was like, it's personification. It's a metaphor. I didn't listen in English in HSC, so I didn't actually know what the word was. I should have listened. My wife still haunts me to this day about the fact that I never listened at school, and that's haunting me to this day. But you know, I was just like, it's personification. It's poetry. And he's like, "Yeah, but that doesn't make sense though." And he's like, you know, but then the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is also poetry. And I was like, no, you idiots, like it's not. And I learned that the hard lesson of the fact that the gospel is a mystery, and the fact that the gospel is a mystery, I can't force someone, I can't bring anyone to Christ. When I learned how to unveil the mystery of the gospel, and I learned how to apply that in the sharing of my gospel, I saw all of my closest friends give their life to Jesus. I saw strangers on the street give their life to Jesus, purely because of nothing that I did. All I did was understand my role. And my role was unveil the mystery. It was not unveil the mystery of the gospel. It was not to draw someone to repentance. It was not to provide an open door. It was simply to step out in faith. Step out in faith. So therefore, that redefines the definition of success to us. And that would be, And that would be to step out in faith. And God's role would be to unveil the mystery of the gospel, would be to draw someone near to the Father and to open the opportunity for you. So we're going to talk about an effective prayer life. So you know that the gospel is a mystery. And that would be helpful to even the people here that haven't made a decision to follow Jesus just yet. That would really bring light to how to look at the Bible to a certain extent. When we talk about an effective prayer life is made of three main components. The first one is a burden. Do I even care? That's the first thing. The second one is requesting God to unveil the gospel. Lord, would you just open the eyes of people? And the third one is for boldness and wisdom. You know, we read in Psalm 126:5, it says, those who sow with tears shall reap with joy. And that's very, very true. The question that I wanted to answer in this little section today, it's actually a very small sermon, we're actually almost finished. But the question that I wanted to ask you today is, do you even care? Do you care? And I want you to kind of answer that, not out loud, but in your mind and in your heart, ask yourself, do I even care that people are literally drowning in sin, in a lack of purpose? Do I care? I remember there was a pivotal point in my life where I was went spearfishing with my brother. And back in school, I went to state for swimming. I was a very, very confident swimmer. And my brother could outswim me every single time. We were very, very confident swimmers. And we loved crab. So we used to all go spearfishing, and we used to always try to find crabs. And where the crabs are is generally where most people aren't. It's usually like where everyone kind of drowns, essentially. It's like where the rock meets the waves and the rock smashes. You know that part of, you know, part of places that you go, you would see that. And everyone that's ever fishing there would wear those claw shoes. I don't know. And anyone that doesn't wear the claw shoes always has a story about how their friend drowned there. But they still don't have the claw shoes. But the claw shoes was what would keep you from falling into the water, those dangerous, dangerous waters. And that's where we used to spearfish. And I don't know whether we were just dumb or overly zealous, but we used to spearfish there all the time. It was just, it was an average thing for us. And there was a time when, I'll never forget this, where I looked at my brother and he just began to drown. Just straight off the bat, he just went limp. And I was so... you know, you really can't explain the way that you feel at that present time. I just sprung into action mode. You know, I grabbed my brother and we were 3 kilometers out to shore. And literally 3 kilometers, 1, 2, and 3. You know, I mean, 3,000 meters kind of thing. It was very, very far. And I'll never forget how angry and how zealous I was. That was when I was young. And I'll never forget my brother had these, like, flippers. You will remember this next time you go to the beach. You say, oh, my God. They have flippers that were like this long, and I was, at the time, I was like working at a pizza joint, I was getting like $10 an hour. I realized that's actually illegal, but I was getting paid $10. I couldn't afford flippers. I couldn't even afford the Kmart ones, so I had no flippers. I had these goggles, but they were the crappy ones, so they always used to get fogged up, so I barely even couldn't even see. And I had this like crappy little spear gun, and I was like not equipped, and my brother had all the equipment, so I'm holding all of his equipment, holding him, and swimming 3 kilometers to shore. And when I finally got to shore, he was fine. I don't know, he just got dizzy from the waves, and I actually looked it up. Apparently, it was a lack of oxygen. He forgot to breathe. Lack of oxygen to his brain. He started to drown. And we laugh about it now. But what I realized when I got to shore was that if my brother had drowned, I would have never shared the gospel with him. And it's not because of the fact that I didn't have an opportunity. It's because I didn't care. I didn't care enough to share the gospel with him. Woe to me. Woe to me if I didn't share the gospel with him. I was so ashamed of myself. And I looked at the Bible in Matthew 7:7. It says, you want a heart that shares the gospel? Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek it and you will find it. You want a heart that shares the gospel? Ask for it. But the reality is, if we're being real with ourselves, most of us don't even care. Most of us don't even ask for it. So I really hope that this story wouldn't be a story of, God forbid, family members passing away, neighbors passing away. And you say, oh, I just wish I shared the gospel with him. I just wish I had the opportunity. There's many opportunities, but our heart's in the wrong place most of the time. After that, I realized that I needed to continue steadfast in prayer to maintain that zeal from when my brother drowned. Colossians 4:2, it says, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful and in thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for me that God provide an open door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. When I started praying in this fashion, I started to get a bit of a softer heart. You know, as I progressed and I became a police officer, it's very easy to have a cold heart, right? You know, you just put on the facade and you smile and you go to all these different things and you start to become numb. You no longer care about people. But I prayed all the time that God would maintain a spirit that cared, a person, that Matthew, that they would look at Matthew and they wouldn't see some guy with a great preaching style, but they would see someone that cared about the gospel, that cared about the gospel. And as I continue steadfast in prayer, asking God to give me opportunities, Lord. Give me opportunities. Let me still care. Don't let me get numb and focus on business or focus on work or focus on the next car or the next thing. But Lord, let me focus on the gospel as well. When I continue to pray and to pray and to pray and continue to ask God to create a burden inside of me, I also started praying for boldness. So you can see how the story, evolves in my life. I started, as a guy that just argued with people into a person that actually prayed. And I hope this is some part of the journey or is helping your journey as well. I also needed to pray for boldness and courage. Boldness and courage. 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything in his name, he will hear us. And if we know he hears in whatever we ask. If you ask God for boldness, for sharing his word, he will give it to you, period. God is not going to be like, no, you've got building to do. God will give you boldness. He will make you bold in the sharing of the gospel. Am I saying he's going to remove all the odd feelings in your chest as you share the gospel? Yes, I am saying that. That's exactly what I'm saying, that God will give you boldness if you step out in faith. When I learned these three things, which is that I need to pray for a burden, I need to pray for open doors, I need to pray for burden, a boldness and courage, sorry. I was out on the street. I don't personally like going onto the street, but I just forced myself because I wanted to step out in faith. And I met this guy and I was just asking him questions, which I'm going to be showing you today. And I asked him questions, and I'll actually tell you this story by way of explaining the method. So in summary, the gospel is a mystery, right? The way that we unveil the mystery of the gospel is that we don't do anything at all. This is God's job. God will draw the person near, right? And that we need to activate an effective prayer life and step out of faith. So once I learned this, I met a guy when I was sitting down at Liverpool, and we were talking, and I just asked him a few questions, and I said to him, do you have any like spiritual beliefs? And so I'll just, by way of story, I'll just kind of give you the method on how you can share the gospel with anyone without fear. So just by way of background, the method is in two parts, right? The first part is that you would ask questions to see how open someone is to the gospel. You would just ask some simple questions. And essentially, you won't just ask general questions of nature. You would actually try to narrow down and try to actually get to, is God going to give me an opportunity to share the gospel right now? So that's the real question that we're going to be answering. What's God doing in their life? And so I sat down with a guy and I was just asking him questions.
And this works in every circumstance. And I just said to him, "Oh, you know, what's your name?" He said, "My name's Ali." I said, "I'm Matthew. You know, nice to meet you. I hope you don't mind me asking, do you have any spiritual beliefs?" And he was so happy to tell me every single spiritual belief he had. And we're talking and talking, and I'm just being a great listener and listening and listening. And then I've actually got a little card that I'll send you out. I'll give it to you in a moment. And so with that information as well. And so I asked him those questions, and then by the end of it, I felt so comfortable asking him the next question because he was so interested. By way of argument, you're probably thinking, well, what if the person isn't interested? I'm like, well, you would know that if you asked the question, and you'd be able to simply be like, yeah, no worries, change the subject, how's your weekend, right? But this is essentially the same as, you know, you put a thermometer, you put the thermometer in the water to see how warm it is. How open are they to the gospel? This is the question that we're trying to get to. What's God doing in their life? And so you would ask these questions, and eventually I asked that nerve question, that one that made me nervous. If everything that you believed wasn't true, would you want to know it? Would you want to know? And he said, yes. And so, awesome. So, I opened up my little Bible. Is someone able to help me hand out the Bibles? Thank you. So, I've got a little gift for you today. This is a small pocket Bible. And I'll just help you navigate through this. The first page actually has help with life's problems. So I usually just hand this to someone and say, if you're ever battling with, you know, death or depression, or if you're ever desperate for anything, or if you're, you know, experiencing disaster or discouragement, you can actually find verses on that front page. Right? So, and then it's got the New Testament, Psalms. And then on the back page, which is something that's most popular, is the plan of salvation for someone. So you'll be able, I'm going to show you how to share the gospel in about 2 minutes, comprehensively, not missing anything, not being nervous. And so on the back page, you'll get it in a moment, it establishes four main themes in the Bible for someone to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. The first thing is that God loves them, right? There's verses in the Bible that talks about that God loves you. The second thing is that you are not perfect. You are a sinner. You have fallen short of God's standards. Everyone has God's standards. The third thing is that there's a remedy for sin. There's a solution to the problem of sin. And the fourth thing is that everyone can be saved right now. Not once they finish a 10-week course on salvation. Not once they finish anything. They can be saved today. And they can join Alpha, God Explored, you know, and they can go straight into that. But God can be saved today. They can be saved today. There's no waiting for anything like that. So the third thing that I'm giving to you as a gift is a small card that's going to summarize the method on which we share the gospel. So the first one is the questions that lead to the ultimate question, what's God doing in their life and can I share the gospel with them? And then on the back of that card, you will see the main key verses, just in case you give this out. And you can actually order more from these if you'd like to. But if you give this out, you can also reference that. We also have a Bible app that's exactly the same as this, so it's got that quick reference there. And so I'm sitting down with this guy, and then he says, "Yes, I want to know." And this is the same conversation that I've had with my parents, the same conversation that I've had with my best friends, my mates, my mates of mates who have made decisions to give their life to Jesus. And so after asking those questions, when you read books on influence, when you read all the most famous books on influence, secular books, you will find that all of them say a consistent thing, which is be an incredible listener. Where did they get that from? The Bible. James, it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. You know, the risk of me speaking to you right now is that you become disengaged, right? And that's the risk of a sermon. Because as I'm talking to you right now, you're starting to think about the car, the washing, what's my dog doing? Why is the light brighter here and the light not bright there? What country is that? Let me search it up on Google, right? The risk of you going along on this like long kind of becoming a little bit distant from me is so easy. But here's the difference. If you're a better listener than you are a talker, you would ask questions. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? You know, who is Jesus to you? Like, it's all about them, right? And then by me asking you questions, you're engaged, or the person that I'm speaking to is engaged at all times. It's impossible for them to think about the different flags. It's impossible for them to think about the different lighting, or impossible for them to think about what their partner is doing, or what their best friend's doing, or how breakfast was at that restaurant, and why it was $17.50 and not $12.50. Ridiculous. There's no way that they could go on a tangent because I'm asking questions that's relevant to them. And if they're interested, then they're going to be talking back to me. If they're not interested, I'm going to know. So as a result, I found myself preaching to people and they're doing these ones. Because they're not interested in what I'm saying. And not you. I'm saying like when I preach one-on-one with someone. You're a great audience. But I'm just saying when I preach one-on-one with someone and I'm preaching at them, they're just like, you know, preach to someone else. But where I'm asking them questions, I'm investing into them. I'm interested to hear what they have to say. I'm not saying anything at all. And so I ask these questions, but I'm not just asking questions to become best friends with them and, you know, start cleaning their house and doing their lawns. And then so finally they would see the love of Christ in me. No, I want to share the gospel with them. So I would ask questions that lead into the Bible. And so when I was sitting down with my friend Ali and we were talking about it, you know, we're going through these verses, these questions. He's engaged the whole time. I haven't explained anything. And so he said, yes, when I asked him if everything you believed was not true. And so I was like, perfect. I opened up the Bible. And so, as I mentioned, the back of the little Gideon Bible will establish the four main themes, that there's a remedy, that they can be saved, you know, so forth. And so what I do, when I was sharing with my friend Ali, I got him to read the verse out loud, right? So I got him to read the verse out loud, and then continuing on my theme of not explaining but allowing him to explain, I said, what does that mean to you personally? And I've experienced some very, very strange things when I do this with people. I've had people that have never heard the gospel give me a summary of the gospel when I get them to read out one verse. Parts of the gospel that they have never read before. And I just find that incredible. I have found people grow teary and impacted by the gospel because I'm engaging them with the gospel. I'm not talking at them or anything like that. And I get them to read the verse out loud. And then I would ask them, what does it mean to you? So Jesus himself did that. So the first thing is faith comes from hearing, so they can read it out loud. And also you would know where they're reading from. Second thing is that Jesus himself, when asked questions about the Bible, he said, what does it mean to you? He wants people to reflect and to come up to a logical conclusion on the Bible. So when someone would read it out loud, rather than saying, explaining the verse to them with all my biblical understanding, they're reflecting on Scripture. So as a result, I'm not grabbing my idea from my brain and putting it into their brain. They're able to make their own decision on what the Bible is saying, what the natural, authoritative, you know, Word of God is saying right now. That it promises that it wouldn't return void. It promises that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, right? And I'm saying, what is this powerful thing saying to you right now? And so he would read it out loud, and I would ask him, what does it mean to you? And then I would continue going on. And so as a result, rather than me explaining the whole gospel to him, him grabbing my broken explanation, most likely, grabbing that broken and trying to kind of trying to figure out whether he trusts me and trying to kind of gather the pieces and try to make understanding of it, we're taking our time and reading out the Bible for what it is. Okay? So as a result, there's a simple concept. The principle is that they do the reading, they do the talking, the Holy Spirit does the convincing, and the Word of God does the convicting. So as a result, you are not part of it. The only thing that you're doing is stepping out in faith. So I sat down with Ali and I kept going through. We went through for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I said, oh, you know, read this out loud. What does it mean to you? And then he would explain it. If he got it wrong, I'll just get him to explain it again. Then we went to the next verse and the next verse and the next verse. And he said to me something I never forget. And it's still, I remember that day I called like my wife and I was like, Rhea, it's incredible what he said. And what he said to me was, no one, I have Christian friends all around me.
nobody has explained the gospel the way that you've explained the gospel. And I was thinking to myself at that time, I'm like, wow, I didn't explain anything. I'm like, I just literally held out a Bible and all of a sudden I'm an expert on evangelism. So I've just held out the Bible, I've got him to read out verses, and all of a sudden he's understanding the gospel in its fullness. And I was nervous, but I asked him, and to which this course will teach as well, you know, would you like to accept Christ into your life now? And he said, yes. And so on the top right-hand side, there's the sinner's prayer. We read it, we prayed together. And I had such a, you know, a pump from that. I just saw God move in a miraculous way. He's now at a church now as well. I shared the gospel with all my friends. They all gave their life to Christ. And we see my friends lead other people to Christ now as well. So that is the simple way for you to share the gospel. You know, this is the end of a very quick summarized way of how to share the gospel. I challenge you now. There is billions of people in the world. And according to statistics, to which we could not show for the sake of time, the summary of statistics in Australia was that the greatest influences in the Christian world are not pastors or preachers, as awesome as David is and as good looking as he is. There's the most influential people in the world today are not pastors and preachers and televangelists and the Billy Graham, Franklin Grahams of the world. It is people that they see. And the people that they see is you. If they don't see you sharing the gospel, they most likely will never, ever hear the gospel message from someone that they would like to hear it from. And there are billions of people in the world today, and unfortunately you cannot reach all of them, nor can I. But you can reach 5 people, at least, in the next 5 weeks. So I would encourage you, I challenge you, to write a list down of 5 people in your life who don't know Jesus, and sit down with them. Be authentic, have a coffee, and be like, hey, I've never asked you, what is your spiritual beliefs? And listen out. And if they kind of be, oh, no, 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 then retract and continue your conversation. But if they seem interested and they lean in, lean back into them and share the gospel with them. And when you get a success story, and when you successfully share the gospel, I'm not talking about success in leading someone to Christ, success in actually doing it, let me know so I can cheer you on and pray for you as well, because that's an amazing accomplishment. And I pray that many people will be added to the Hallelujah chorus in heaven because of the things that you're about to do in your life today. So the Gideons, we didn't really share, but the Gideons are made up of average Christians that just want to be at the water's edge, that recognize that we're not at the water's edge, but they would like to be. And so if you would like to get involved in the ministry, I've got a little form that you can fill out. So there's 3 ways that you can get involved. You can become a prayer friend, where we will send you 4 emails a year, so it's not spam. You receive four emails a year with, it's a letter that's showing the praise and prayer points of the ministry worldwide. If you want to hand it out or whatever you'd like. Yeah. So you can become a prayer friend. You can become a friend of Gideon's, where you can get access for these for $2 a pop. Generally, they're like $10 each. You know, this becomes too expensive to share the gospel. So you can get these access to these. You can also, by donating to the ministry, for the cost of a coffee a week, you can reach 60,000 people with the gospel every single year consecutively. That's proven. So you can get involved in that if you'd like to. No pressure. I really don't mind either way you go. Or you can become involved in the mission team if that interests you as well. The mission team are made up of businessmen and professional working men and their wives. You can get involved in that team. We will go to schools, aged care facilities, domestic violence shelters, all with the gospel, planting Bibles, sharing the gospel, and sharing people's love with other people. So if there's no questions, I'll close in prayer. Does anyone have any questions? Or we can probably ask them after. Sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to share from your word today, able to share Jesus without fear, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that out of the weak of the world, Lord, you've called us not to be strong, but to be weak, so that your greatness, your strength would be made perfect in our weakness, Lord. I thank you that you've called broken people, just like me, to share the greatest message of the world. That God himself became a man, went to the cross, resurrected, defeated death so that we didn't have to die, that we would be given eternal life. Lord, I thank you that we're victorious in your name.
And Lord, that because we're victorious, we live a victorious life. We're not victims. And because we're victorious, Lord, we're able to share the most life-changing, most powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that everyone from all different cultures would be able to receive the love of God, would be able to be counted as part of the hallelujah chorus in heaven. They'll be counted as children, Lord. I thank you that you've chosen pathetic people like me to be able to share the greatest message. And I pray that I would be able to do justice to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.